If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, you can open up to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be picking up at the last section of verse 18 this morning. I can't help but think how timely this word is for us. Because here in this last section of Philippians chapter 1, Paul is dealing with the uncertainty of life and death. We know that death is a certainty of life. 100% of those that are born will die unless Christ comes in their lifetime. We are just reminded all the more the uncertainty of life and the uncertainty of this world as we consider what happened in Texas yesterday. That senseless shooting that ended 5 lives. And I saw yesterday evening that one of those 5 lives, at least one of them, was a believer in Christ. A pastor, a friend of mine, shared of the update from the pastor of First Baptist Odessa that one of the victims yesterday was a member of their church that left behind a wife and 2 small children. And we will pray for them this morning in just a bit. Let's look at the text first. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under house arrest, staring death in the face, writes, beginning in verse 18, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, and with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we study this section of Scripture that speaks to both the uncertain nature of our lives, but the certainty that we have in light of your gospel, I pray that we would draw great confidence from that as your people, that we would live in light of the glorious truths that we believe, that you sent your Son not only to live for us, but to suffer and die for us and rise again, promising us the hope of eternal life. And our hearts are heavy this morning as we consider the families absolutely devastated in Texas by that senseless shooting. We pray your comfort and support to those families. We pray for leaders across our country that steps may be able to take in to understand what leads to such senseless violence and what can prevent it. But we know that the greatest need of all is your gospel to go forth in power. And I pray that if there are any in here this morning who have not come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, that today they would understand that they do face the certainty of death. Your word promises that it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. And we know that for those who have not believed in Jesus Christ, it will be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God outside a living faith in Jesus Christ. And so I pray, even now, if there are those who have not believed in Jesus for salvation, that today they would. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. No two people, even two close friends, handle the certainty of death in the same way. I'm reminded of two men I knew of who had been good friends for 40 years. One had been diagnosed with cancer recently at the time, and the other had been battling cancer for some time. Well, one of them had come to terms, the one who had been battling cancer for years, he had come to terms with what was happening to him. He was going through chemo, and And over time, he understood it wasn't having the intended results, and in fact, the cancer was continuing spreading. The other man was diagnosed with liver cancer, and he was told by the doctors that because of his health, it would be inoperable, that doing chemotherapy and radiation would do more harm than good. That man had been a pastor for about 50 years, almost all of his adult life. He had been a pastor. He was the retired pastor of the church that I was serving at. And in fact, the first hospital visit I made as a pastor was actually before I had left my youth pastor. It was my last day as youth pastor. I was told that he was in town, that he'd been newly diagnosed with cancer. He would never... In the 6 months he lived after that, he would never mention the word cancer. If you brought it up in front of them, he'd close down. If you mentioned the possibility of his death, that would end the visit. He made no preparation for his family. He made no discussions. He never handled his affairs. His wife had never learned to drive. So she had been dependent upon him to get to work at the nursing home. And even the day before he died in hospice, all he wanted was his wife or his daughter to give him his keys so he could drive out there. They had taken away his keys a few months before. His friend, who had been a very good friend of his, at a roast they had just before his retirement, this man said of the retired pastor, "You're a scholar and a gentleman, and there's not many of us left." This man looked at death rather differently. A couple years after his friend died, he understood that the chemo wasn't working. And he made the decision to come off chemotherapy so he could regain his strength, so he could enjoy his final few months as much as he could. But he also understood that death was coming. And everywhere around his house, he was seeing things that needed to be taken care of for his wife. In his final months, he had a new roof put on the house because he understood a few years down the road they were going to need a new roof, and he didn't want her worrying about that when he was gone. He had been the one handling the checkbook and finances, so when I'd visit them, he'd be sitting down explaining what bills are due when and how it was all working out and how she would be receiving his retirement even after he was gone. Very different ways of dealing death. I think the big difference is one of them was living for others in his final months. The man that was preparing for death. We had found out we were pregnant with Johanna the year before, and Wallace was the man's name. After he made the decision to come off of chemotherapy, every time I would visit, he would ask me, "So when's the baby due?" You could see him doing the math, trying to see whether that would fall in his 6 months. And thankfully, he lived over those 6 months. He actually lived 8 months after that. And the first person, just a week after she was born, the first person outside of our immediate family that saw Johanna was Wallace and his wife. Death is a certainty, but we also have a greater certainty, as Paul reminds us here. Paul is faced with certain death. He's under house arrest. He knows that very well this could end in his death. He knows that he is preaching the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is saying that Jesus is Lord of all, not Caesar. He is preaching the message of the Messiah who was put to death by the Roman government. Pontius Pilate was responsible for that. So he understands the stakes that are him. Paul is rejoicing in the midst of this because he has a greater certainty than the uncertainty that he's facing. We know that death is certain, but we don't know how we're going to die, and we're very thankful for that. says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's certainty isn't that the Romans are going to release him and everything's going to be fine. Sometimes we read that and we think that Paul is assuming that he's going to be released. Paul's understanding of deliverance wasn't just in the sense of an earthly deliverance. Everywhere when Paul is faced with danger and the possibility of death, Paul understands that his deliverance isn't being set free from those trials. His deliverance is what Jesus Christ has promised to us all. We're reminded of the scriptures that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Paul understood that his deliverance was that whether he lived or whether he died, he would live for Christ or he would die for Christ. And when he laid down his head, he would depart to be with Christ. When the time came when Paul knew death was an absolute certainty for him, he wrote his son in the faith, speaking of the deliverance that he had hope in. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote his son in the faith in chapter 4, verse 6. He said to his son in the faith, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous will award to me on that day, and not only to me also, but to all who have loved his appearing." He understood that he was in the Lord's hands. He understood, he goes on in verse 18, saying, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul understood that ending his life wasn't the end of his life. Paul understood that if he, in his Roman imprisonment here, if the Romans decided, "Paul, you're a troublemaker and we need to put you to death," he understood where he was going. I think far too often we forget where we're going. We don't live in light of the glories of heaven and what is prepared for us. And Paul is saying that he has a certainty that he is living for heaven now, and that if he dies, he will go to heaven to be with Christ. And he knows that if he lives in light of the glorious truths that he's preached to the Philippians and that he's preached everywhere, then he will have no cause to be ashamed. He remembers the promise of Jesus that all who come to him, he will no wise cast out. Paul knows that because he believed in Christ, his life is safe in the hands of Christ. That's Paul's certainty, and it is our certainty too. If we believed in Jesus Christ, no matter how chaotic life is, no matter how uncertain the things in our life are, we have that certainty that we have believed in him. And if we have believed in him, then nothing in this life, no tragedy, no trial that can occur to us will ever put us to shame. That confidence gives Paul boldness, as he says in verse 20. "But with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul understood the confidence that he had in the gospel, that whether he lived or whether he died, that if he lived to Christ. If he died to Christ, was cause for boldness. Because he knew that no enemy of his could do him harm. If they behead him, as history tells us they did during the reign of Nero, after writing a 2 Timothy, well, they just send him to be with Christ. He receives his crown. He hears what we all long to hear: "Well done, good and faithful servant." But Paul is faced with a personal uncertainty because he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what his greater desire is, because Paul did live for others. And I'll tell you right now, life is only life if it's lived for others. You know, if we're living for ourselves, then we're not really living. Paul lived for others. Paul understood that his life was lived in service of Christ, lived for others, which puts him in a dilemma. He goes on. Verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He understood that if he lived, that meant fruitful service and seeing people come to a saving relationship with Christ, growing in Christ likeness because of his ministry. But Paul understood that when he breathed his last breath, he gained. I think we often forget that, don't we? When we're staring the uncertainties of whether we'll live or whether we'll die, we can often forget that if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, death is gain. You know, Paul speaks of how we have been prepared for a weight of glory beyond all comprehension in 2 Corinthians. Paul understood that what he was going to experience in heaven with Christ was far better, far glorious than anything that he experienced here on earth. You know, Paul's lot as a Christian on earth was learning how much he would suffer for the sake of Christ. That's what Ananias said, that was told by God, that God would teach Paul how much he was going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And as we live in this world, we live in a world of suffering. But when we draw our last breath, we go to be with Christ if we've placed our faith in him. You know, death is not the end for a believer. When you're at the doctor's office and they tell you that it's terminal, it shouldn't fill you with fear. It should remind you that he has prepared a place for you. That while it is terminal, he has a work for you to do here and now. And that when your day comes, you go to be with him. That's why Paul wrote the church in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, that he did not want them grieving as without hope. See, in the Greco-Roman world, they thought that death was the end of everything, the end of personhood. The Greeks, if they believed in an afterlife, they believed that an individual would go through and go to the river Styx, their soul would, their body's completely gone because the physical world is bad. They would drink of the river Styx, and they would forget everything of their past life. So their old person was gone, and then they'd just wander in forgetfulness for all eternity. That's not our view of the afterlife. Our view of the afterlife is our Lord and Savior has promised that he's given us eternal life, and that because he is risen, we also will rise too, that one day our bodies, which are sown corruptible, will be raised incorruptible, and one day we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ in our resurrected and glorified bodies forever. It's Paul's hope. Paul understands that there's an intermediate state before that where he's not in his resurrected body, but he understands that he is going to be with Christ when he dies. And he's going to be with all those who have loved Christ and served Christ. Paul says, verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. This is Paul's uncertainty. He doesn't know which one he should do. Whether he should accept death at the hands of Romans for the sake of Christ or continue on and living. But he resolves his dilemma in this letter. It says, verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul wasn't living for himself, trying to enjoy the world as much as he could, because there wasn't much enjoyment in the world for Paul if he was going to be obedient for Christ. Paul would live. He would live for others. He would live so that God would be glorified in others and others built up by his life and ministry. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul has solved his uncertainty because he believes that it brings God greater glory in the Philippians being upbuilt by his ministry than him enjoying the glories of heaven while they're still here. Because he's living for others. Living for others has an impact on how we face death and how we handle death, because we prepare for that inevitability. And Paul is going to exhort the Philippians and by inference us to live in light of those certainties. He goes on in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Paul saying, whether I live or whether I die, I want you to be living in light of the certainties of the gospel that have given me joy, that I might have joy, that I may hear of it and know that you're going on. I don't think Paul, when he speaks of being absent, means just being absent physically. I think he's still looking at the possibility of death, saying, you know, when I'm in heaven, I want to be able to look down and see that you guys are continuing to walk in obedience to the gospel that I preached. You know, we don't talk about heaven that much. I did a series at my old church on Wednesday nights about heaven and the afterlife. But we often don't think about that. But Revelation tells us that those in heaven do have an awareness of what is going on in the world. You know, Revelation, we have the scene of the martyrs that are under the throne crying out to God, how long, O Lord, till his return? Those who are in heaven actually have an awareness of what is going on in here. And Paul seems to believe that he's going to have an awareness of what is going on with the Philippians. And he wants them to make him proud by continuing to live a life worthy of the gospel. And they can only live a life worthy of the gospel if they have a life built on the certainty of the gospel. Paul wasn't one of those that was living a life thinking, well, if I live this Christian life and I turn out to be long, well, at least I lived a good life. You've probably heard people say that. That when they die, if Christianity turns out wrong, at least they lived a good life. At least they were a moral person. Paul would say, if he was wrong and the gospel was wrong, we are of all people most to be pitied if we only have hope in Christ in this life. So the Philippians are to live with that certainty, that to live is Christ, to die is gain, that there is a reward waiting for them, that there is inheritance that is kept imperishable, undefiled in heaven for them who are being guarded by faith. And so Paul says, in light of his certainty, in the face of certainty, live with gospel certainty. Live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live like people that believe the good news. Goes on. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Paul's saying, if you have certainty of the gospel and you're living in light of it, then you won't be afraid of all these reprisals that'll come to you. We don't live with quite as much fear as our brothers and sisters in Christ live throughout the world. You know, we think about those in China earlier this year, the pastor and church that were put in prison by the communist government. Or think of what goes on in the Middle East, the regular persecution and martyrdom that our brothers and sisters in Christ face over there. We often wonder to ourselves, how can they deal with such persecution with such boldness? They can deal with such persecution with boldness because they have greater confidence in the gospel than they do the fear and threat of their enemies. They know that those who are seeking to harm them and put them to death can only send them to be with Jesus. and encourage other believers to be all the more open with their faith. Paul actually says that this isn't an abnormal thing for them. You know, you and I, if we found ourselves in that position, because of the culture that we're living in, I think if you and I found ourselves in prison, beaten, or facing death for the gospel, we would be inclined to think that there was something wrong with our lives. We would be thinking that somehow God has failed us, or we have done something, and that God is punishing us. But Paul wants the Philippians to have a different view. He wants them to understand that this is actually a badge of honor that they are suffering for the gospel. He says this is a clear sign to them of their destruction. That those who are enemies of the gospel, even to this day, who are persecuting and putting believers in Christ to death, that's a sign of their destruction. And the great and terrible day of judgment, that will be clear evidence, because they're not persecuting and putting people to death over Christianity just because they don't believe in Christianity. It's because they hate God. It's because they have conspired in their hearts, like Psalm 2, to wage war against the Lord and His anointed. And Paul says it's a sign of their destruction, but the Philippians' salvation, which is from God. That this world is not their home, but the new heavens and new earth that are being prepared, that's their home. And God, through that persecution, is refining them and bringing them to Himself. Paul continues on, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I have." Paul is saying that it's actually a privilege to undergo hardship and suffering for the sake of the gospel. It's very countercultural. Our culture would view it, if we're honest, you know, if we've been good Christians, then life should go well. Everything should go smoothly. But Paul is actually saying that it is actually a privilege. And it is. You know, you think of those that serve in the military, those that serve in some of the most elite branches. You ask a Navy SEAL, is it easy? Do you guys just lay back in beach chairs? No. You talk to a Navy SEAL, their life is one of hardship. You talk to a Green Beret, their life is one of hardship. Hard, grueling, disciplined. But if you ask those outside the SEALs or the Green Berets or any of those special forces, they would tell you that it would be a great honor to go through that hardship and suffering just to be counted among that small group. So even though we would prefer ease, even in our own culture, we understand that sometimes hardship and suffering can be a badge of honor. Paul is telling the church in Philippians that their suffering, rather than being a sign of God's displeasure, is actually a sign that they're doing the right thing, that God loves them. You know, Jesus told His disciples at the end of John chapter 10 that if the world would hate His disciples because they were not of the world, because they were called out of the world. Jesus said if they were of the world would love them as its own. When we find ourselves suffering, whether it be we're being slandered, maybe passed up for a promotion because of our Christian convictions. I think of the t-shirt maker in Lexington whose case is on trial now because he would not print t-shirts that were contrary to his Christian conscience. When we go through those ordeals, that's not a sign that we are being punished or that we're on the wrong side of history. That's a sign that what Paul is saying is true, that it has been granted to us not only to believe in Jesus, but to suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Suffering and hardship is the lot of the Christian. Life is uncertain, but we know, as the saying goes, the only things that are certain in life are death and taxes. And for those of us who are believers in Christ, we have an even greater certainty. To live is Christ. To die is gain. That if we believed in Him, although we suffer with Him now, we will be rewarded by Him in eternity. We will be with Him forever. That we, when we die, we depart not just to end our existence, but we depart to be with Christ and all those who have loved His appearing. So we see Paul's certainty. Paul understands that death is a definite certainty. Paul knows that he could die at any time. Paul knows that any day on his missionary journey could be his last. His uncertainty is when it will happen. But he's certain that he is to live and live for others. And he encourages us through that to live a life worthy of the gospel. Not wringing our hands about all the hardships that happen to us. Oftentimes life can be so hard for us and we can just live with that anxiety and dread of life. But Paul is showing the Philippians a better way. A way that is built on the solid rock, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to come to a time of invitation. I tell you, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, you do not have that solid rock to build your life on. And when the hardships of life come, and they will come, and when death comes, and it will come, if you don't have that rock, that foundation for your life, the troubles of this life will overwhelm you. But if you believe in Him today, you will have a certainty that will carry you not just through the troubles and sufferings of life, but that will carry you all the way through the glories of eternity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, I pray that if there are any here this morning who have not built their life on the rock-solid foundation of Your gospel, longing for Your return, longing to be with You in glory, I pray that today they would come running to Jesus and place their faith in Him, knowing what great love that He has loved us with. And for those of us who are believers, as we navigate the uncertainties of life and the certainty that one day we will die, may we live such lives that are worthy of the gospel, that commend the gospel as being worthy of belief and worthy of living and dying for. And we do pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are even now under great persecution. That their example and influence were spread, that You would strengthen them during their hour of need. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.